the lights up here.
Good evening. It's time to begin our Sunday worship service. Thank you. Before we begin, I would just like to thank the congregation from the bottom of my heart. The last 3 or 4 weeks, I put out a couple requests for some needy people, and you guys have been more than gracious, and I really appreciate that. There's a bunch of people that you guys have been able to fill needs for, and I appreciate that. And I will say the last request on the needy kids at the apartment, I volunteered this because I knew you guys would come through, and that's a good feeling knowing that I can volunteer you because I know that you're going to come through, and I really do appreciate that so much, as do the people that are getting gifts that they don't even know that we're going to get. The kids completed a letter to Santa, and the idea was that we were going to take that letter and try and get something off that letter from Santa, so they didn't even know we were going to do that when they made that list. So hopefully there will be some joy there, and I've already seen some of the church business cards there. Hopefully that, you know, they will know that we care, and truly we are letting our light shine as Christians. The second thing, I've not led singing here before. It's been about 3 years, and I hope you're listening to Ken's sermon this morning to not lose your focus if I hit a wrong note. we're going to begin. I led this, I think, one time on a Sunday night. Number 753, this is my grandpa's favorite song. So, 753. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never though in the wrong, further along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, said our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sun. sunshine will understand it all by and by. Number 797. After the song, we'll be led in our opening prayer. Let's all stand for this song. Remain standing for the prayer to follow. 797. Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on Thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with Thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing Thy praise. Tune our lips to sing Thy praise. Grant that all may seek and find Thee, a God supremely kind. Heal the sick, the captive free. Let us all rejoice in Thee. Let us all rejoice in Thee.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You at this time to thank You for the blessings of life, for the life of Jesus, and for what He has meant to us. Without Him, there would be no hope, no possibility of a life everlasting living with You, and we wait for that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study the lesson this evening, that Ken will lead us in how our hearts can be like Jesus. And that's what we crave, and what we want to have most of all is a heart like Jesus, one with love and kindness, and one with study, knowing Thy word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the eldership that we have, and we know there's a lot of hard work and concern that goes into their programs, and we thank You for them. They're all good men. We pray that You'll watch over and care for them. Keep us all in harmony, our Heavenly Father. May we always enjoy coming to church and listening to sermons, to reading and studying the Bible, sing songs, and make melody in our hearts. And we thank You for the eldership that we have, and for Ken, for his ability, his teaching. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You continue to be with he and Norma, grant them good health, our Heavenly Father. We come to You now to thank You, our Heavenly Father, for life itself. That we may continue to be close to You. Watch over us, care for us, forgive us of our sins, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. If you would, at this time, mark number 470. 470 will be the song of invitation. And then before the lesson, number 609. I'm not ashamed to own my
his word, the glory of his cross, firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands till the decisive hour. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint for me.
Back on. Hope you've had a pleasant afternoon. It's good to see each one of you back tonight. We have guests with us. We welcome you into our number, and hope that the time you spend with us will be profitable as we think about God's word for a little while. If you didn't get sermon notes, there are sermon notes available on the tables you came in. In fact, if you didn't get any sermon notes, I'd like to have them hold up your hand, and we'll have the deacon of sermon notes run and get them for you. Anybody need sermon notes? Everybody got them? Okay. All right, good. I kidded somebody. I said, we're having our Sunday morning sermon on Sunday night. And this is actually a series, you know, I've been doing on Sunday morning entitled We See Jesus. And because of the special presentation we did this morning and kicking off our theme for the new year, I had to either not do this sermon, but I thought, well, hey, I'm preaching tonight. Why not just go ahead and do this tonight? And we'll get all five of these lessons in that I think are important for us to think about as we get a better view of Jesus. Now, as we begin our thought tonight, I'd like to ask you a question. This is just a thought question. You don't have to answer it out loud or get up and testify or anything. In fact, please don't get up and testify, okay? Have you ever thought what it would be like to be someone else? Now, I know all the kids have, because when we were kids, we all thought that. You know, we'd see our action hero on TV, or some character in a movie, or someone that we admired as a hero and looked up to, and you kind of imagine what it would be like maybe to be them, depending on what your interest was. Maybe you wanted to be a fireman, and you pictured being that, or a policeman. Shockingly, I wanted to be a basketball player. Hard to believe, and I'd play ball, and I would picture myself being whoever the popular player was at the time. You say, you know, I was shooting around, and, you know, 5-4-3-2-1, and shooting. I win the national championship on my last second shot, and you get into that kind of dream thing. I suppose as we grow up, we don't think about that quite so much. Maybe we learn to accept who we are, although sometimes maybe we think, wouldn't it be nice to be in this person's shoes? Maybe to have what they have or do what they do or live where they live or some things of that nature. Actually, the movie industry has made a fortune with that theme. And through the years, there's been a lot of different movies that have been made with that kind of thesis. One that Norm and I saw some few years ago, actually, I think we saw it after it was been out and was on TV. You may remember was a movie called Freaky Friday. Oh, some of you remember that movie? That's an old movie. But it was the mother was played by Jamie Lee Curtis. And in the movie, her and her daughter had problems of getting along with each other. And so they wake up one morning and they discover that they are in each other's bodies. They switched. And so now they're literally walking in each other's shoes, and of course, the movie gives them a new perspective on what it is like to be the mother, to be the daughter. So I might just ask for the fun of it, again, just a thought question, if you could be someone else, who would that person be? Who would you want to be? Well, let me ask you this. What if Jesus could inhabit your heart. In other words, what if one day you wake up and your boss becomes his boss? And your mother becomes his mother? And your pains become his pains? With one exception, and that's this, that your circumstances don't change. Your schedule isn't altered. Your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. And that change is Jesus now lives in your heart. And so his priorities govern your actions. His passions drive you. They drive your decisions. And they direct your actions and your behavior and everything that you say, think, and do. Now, how would that affect us? Well, admittedly, quite a bit. So, tonight I want us to think about this topic, how to have a heart like Jesus. And to think about what it would be like if we really were like Jesus wanted us to be and have his heart. So, five things I want to suggest to you, and then the lesson is yours. Number one, to have a heart like Jesus is to have a heart that hears God, that hears the Heavenly Father. How many times in the ministry of Jesus did he talk about listening to his Heavenly Father? For instance, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, he said, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them." Now, I want you to notice something here I think is very important, that in this passage, Jesus connected hearing with the heart. And you know, really, if you think about it, that's true in everything in life, isn't it? Isn't really hearing connected with the heart? Now, guys, you know that's so when your wife is talking to you and you're watching a football game and it's at a crucial, you know, third down and the whole game rests on this and she wants to talk to you about something real important, like going shopping tomorrow or something, you see? And your heart is not in that. Your heart is not in this earth-shattering kind of thing that she wants to talk about because the game is going. That's where your heart is. And so you're not hearing. Norma Jean has said to me on occasion, "You didn't hear a word I said, did you?" I go, "Yes, I did." "Well, what'd I say then?" And then I got to repeat it back. Now, Bill, sometimes I have a little fun and I pretend like I'm not listening. So she'll say that and then I can say it. Now, that's a great technique because women love that, right? Not. So I'm just saying, we. Now, you guys would never do that with your parents, I know. Have your mind somewhere else, your heart somewhere else. They're trying to talk to you about it. No, we'd never do that. Hey, we've all done this in life. And we kind of chuckle when it comes to some of our relationships with our spouses or our parents or whatever. But it's a much more serious thing when it comes to the Word of God. When it comes to having a heart like Jesus and really having our hearts attuned so that we can hear. In John 14 and verse 24, Jesus said, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Time and time again, in Jesus' preaching ministry, he affirmed that he did not speak of his own will, of his own volition, that which he heard from the Heavenly Father was that which he was speaking. And so when we have a heart like Jesus, we have a heart to really hear, to really listen, to really care about what God has to say to you and I today. So the question is, do you have a heart to hear God like Jesus. I mean, really hearing. Opening up your heart and your ears to the Bible. You know, sometimes it's easy for us, even among us, in the Lord's church, to care more about what people say than what the Lord says. To care more about what preachers write in papers, maybe, or something on the internet, than what the Lord says. Or to care more about tradition than what the Lord says. Are we really willing to hear that, even which sometimes makes us uncomfortable? Maybe that which challenges our faith? Maybe that which convicts us of sin? Maybe that which pushes the envelope? Maybe that which is not in accord with our traditional thinking? And I don't mean just to hear the preaching, but to open the book and open the heart and hear the Word of God to the point that we would put it to practice in our lives. And so then Paul would say, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Ladies and gentlemen, when we see Jesus, we see that he had a heart for hearing God, and we want to be like him. Well, not only that, when we see Jesus, we see that he had a heart of compassion. How many times does it talk about in the Bible the compassion of Jesus? And not just the word, though we have number of times the word used, but we see in his actions and his feeling and his attitude. And the tenderness of Jesus as it's pictured as a shepherd that would care for the sheep. And that tender picture, and of course, when we study that and we understand how the shepherd lived with his sheep. The shepherd were out in the field. The shepherd took care of the sheep when they were hurt. They went after them when they went astray. They carried them on their back. They nursed them back to health. They had compassion for the sheep. And Jesus is that shepherd. In fact, it says in Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the multitudes, that he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. His heart was touched. Jesus cared, and he was moved, it says, with compassion. When we look in the Bible, we see that Jesus was moved by the physical suffering in which people endured. And numbers of times in the Bible, we in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we read of him helping those and healing those that were dealing with suffering. It says in Mark 1 that a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to read that passage very casually and not really appreciate what it says, not really appreciate what was going on here. If you're not familiar with leprosy, it was a disease of the skin that affected in a very gross way. And it would eat away at the skin. And some lepers may have part of their fingers eaten off or their toes, or you could even have an ear that is eaten away by leprosy, or a nose. And they would be people that were disfigured in their looks and in their skin color, that they were repulsive looking. If you've ever seen someone in the news that's been in a bad accident, and maybe they've been disfigured, they've been burned in a fire, and it's hard to look at that person, this would be the leper of that day. He was an outcast of society. He was a scourge. And you think about it, it says here that Jesus was not only moved with compassion, but he touched him. I wonder what this leper thought. Let's try to get inside his mind for just a moment. Maybe the leper thought, for 5 years, not a single soul has touched me. Not my son, not my wife, Not a child, not a friend. I couldn't clasp the hand of my fellow man. I couldn't enjoy a warm embrace. I couldn't feel the hand on my shoulder to share emotions. I have been an untouchable, a leper, and he touched me. Jesus touched me. I think it is a metaphor that speaks volumes to us of the heart of Jesus and the compassion that he had for people that allowed his hands to be rendered to the untouchable, to touch the untouchable. It is a hand not just of healing, but it is a hand of hope that came from a heart of compassion. Well, not only that, Jesus had a heart of compassion for those that were hungry. And there were many in his time that were hungry. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 32, then Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes because they have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And so in this case, here are people that have been sitting at the feet of Jesus. They've been listening to him to teach. And isn't it interesting, just as a side note, that they weren't worried about food? They were listening to Jesus. There was something about the teaching of Jesus and the allure of Jesus and his power and personality and magnetism that people would sit and be with him 3 days and be out where there's no food. I mean, there was no McDonald's to run down and get food. There was no cafeteria. There was no place to get food around there. They were out in a deserted place, and so there they were, and they were hungry, and Jesus had compassion on them. And he provided food to fill their empty stomachs and provided nourishment so they would not faint. Well, not only that, we see oftentimes the Bible, his compassion for the sinner. How about in John chapter 8? You remember the woman that the Pharisees brought to Jesus? That it said that she was taken in the very act of adultery. You think about that. It's one thing to be guilty of adultery. It's one thing for someone to know that you've been guilty of adultery, but quite another thing to be caught in the very act of adultery. Now, parenthetically, the question is asked, where was the man? Why wasn't he brought to Jesus? Some feel that this was a setup to test Jesus, because when they bring her to Jesus, they say, what do you say? The law says stone her. What do you say? Now, Jesus is put on the spot here. But Jesus shows his compassion for this woman, and Jesus didn't deny she was a sinner. And Jesus, in his wisdom, simply said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, they all left. The youngest to the eldest, they all left. And you know the story that says that Jesus, while this going on, wrote on the ground. Commentators always want to speculate what Jesus wrote. We don't know. Some say that he was writing down the names of sand of others in a crowd that committed adultery. That could be. And others think that maybe he was writing down in the sand some of their sins that they would recognize. Don't know that either. But whatever it was, one by one they all left, and Jesus looked up and they're gone, and he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there's none left to accuse me. And Jesus said, he forgave her, go and sin no more. A heart of compassion on this woman, embarrassed, being caught in such a sin, but there he is, face to face with this sinful woman. And this story is repeated again and again and again in the New Testament. I mean, in the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector that admitted that he had extorted money from people and was wrong, and it was looked down upon by the Jews. There's Jesus and his house, eating and drinking and enjoying fellowship with him. And Zacchaeus making his life right because of the influence of the Son of God in his life. You think about that. Time and again, we see Jesus interacting and mingling with sinners. So much so that he was criticized in Luke chapter 19. Criticized because your master eats with publicans and sinners. But Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then we see the heart of Jesus and compassion for those that mourned the death of loved ones. I think it's interesting when Lazarus, his friend, died in John 11. And Jesus tarried until the death and then went, and no one understood that. Later, I think that they would see the wisdom in that. Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. There's no doubt about that. And yet when Jesus comes to Bethany and he's brought to the tomb, and there's Mary and Martha and the friends of Lazarus, and they're weeping, it simply says in John 11:35 that Jesus wept. Well, why? I think he felt their pain. He was moved because they were upset. The sisters were distraught. And even to the point of questioning Jesus about why he didn't come. And when he comes and he sees their tear-stained cheeks, Jesus breaks down. In fact, the Bible simply says he groaned before it says that he wept. And Jesus shed tears. And so the heart of Jesus is a heart of compassion for those that are mourning. And the question then comes to you and I, do we have a heart of compassion for people today? Are we a person of compassion for our brethren, for our friends, for our neighbors, for those maybe that we don't know? I think it would be a hard-hearted person indeed that could not watch the news and to see the tragedy in Connecticut and not be touched by that. And to feel the pain as much as humanly possible from a distance of those parents and what that community no doubt is going through. Jesus wants us to have compassion for people. Peter put it this way. He said, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Among us right here in our church family at Hickman Mills, we need to be sure and we need to be certain that we have compassion one for another. If we're not careful, it's easy for us to question why someone does something or why they don't do something or why it's not like we would do it. And I tell you, if there's one thing I've learned in the years I've been preaching and working with people, everybody has a story. Everybody has a situation. Everybody has a circumstance. And sometimes those of us that have been blessed to be brought up in a Christian environment with a mom and a dad, both Christians, in a nuclear family, and with all the advantages sometimes that a lot of us have had, it's a little difficult to understand where someone else is coming from because we haven't been there. We haven't walked in their shoes. We haven't understood their problems and their challenges and their pain and their hurt. You don't really totally know what it's like to lose a loved one until you've lost someone very close to you. Then you understand what other people are going through. We need to be people of compassion, that people can look at us and that we can look at one another and see that there's care and concern that we have. Well, not only that, the heart of Jesus was a heart of forgiveness. And we've already indicated that a little bit as we talked about his relationship with sinners. But again, in the Bible, we see oftentimes Jesus teaching forgiveness and role modeling forgiveness. For instance, in his model prayer, and Jesus said at the end of that, that if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, Jesus not only taught it, but Jesus practiced it. And he had a heart of forgiveness. You remember in Luke 7 of the sinful woman that came into the house of Simon? And Simon was a Pharisee, and Jesus had come into his house, and here was this woman that came in and fell at his feet, and she wept. And she literally wept so much that she washed his feet with her tears and dried the hair of her head. And the Pharisee said, he thought within himself, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't even let a woman like that touch him. Doesn't say what she was. She might well have been a prostitute. It says she was a sinful woman. But you know what? In that account, Jesus gives Simon the Pharisee a spiritual spanking of his life. Because he was haughty and proud and arrogant and self-righteous. And he forgave the sins of that woman. Or I think about Peter. If you're like me, and I know that some of us can relate to Peter, how often have I said things impetuously that I wish later I hadn't said? I do that in preaching sometimes. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. That once in a while, well, once in a while, I get a little carried away. I say, I wish I hadn't told that story or used that illustration or said it exactly that way. Well, Peter was that way, and he'd get carried away, and he would say things. You know, Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Others may, but I won't. I'll die for you. And of course, we know what happened very soon after he said that. Three times Peter denied the Lord. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was sorry that he had done it. But what did the Lord do? The Lord forgave him. And we see after the resurrection of Jesus coming, and I think it's no accident, that in the last chapter of the book of John, three times the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? And he said, feed my sheep. And I think it's because of the three times Peter denied him. And it was the Lord's way of saying, Peter, I forgive you. I'm not taking the keys of the kingdom away from you. If Peter could be forgiven by Jesus, so can you and I when we make our mistakes. Or how about his enemies? How about those that were crucifying the Son of God? And if Jesus could hang on the cross and he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Hard to do. But that's the heart of Jesus. And that's the kind of heart that he wants you and I to have. He wants you and I to have the heart of forgiveness. Because Jesus has forgiven us. He's forgiven you and me. And so what about it? Do we have that heart of forgiveness? Paul would write in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then when we look at the heart of Jesus, we see a heart of humility. I suppose one of the most powerful examples is found in the washing of the disciples' feet. John 13 records this. What John doesn't record is actually what had transpired just before this. And what had transpired just prior to this was the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was the Passover feast. And John doesn't record it. Matthew and Mark and Luke record the Passover feast and Jesus instituting the supper. And it's after supper, it says in John 13, that Jesus took a towel and girded himself. He took a basin of water, and he went around. He didn't say a word. He began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, let me give you a little backdrop to that in case you're not familiar. You know, if you go into someone's house today, very often you go visit them, and they say, would you like something to drink? They offer you something to drink, you know. If you've been traveling a long distance maybe and you come to someone's house, they may say, would you like to freshen up? You nodding your head, everybody's got, we've done that. Well, in that particular day and time, an act of common courtesy and hospitality was to wash the guest's feet. You say, really? Well, they didn't drive in an air-conditioned car. They walked in the hot sands of Palestine in sandals, and their feet would have been hot and sweaty and dirty. And so you would wash the feet of your guest. Now, anybody that had any means about them, whatever, had a slave. A third of the Roman world was in slavery, of people that had been captive, made captive by Rome taking over other countries and other peoples. So about a third were slaves. So a lot of people had slaves. Now, there's different kinds of slaves. There were household slaves. There were the slaves in the field. There were slaves that took care of the children. But can you guess what kind of slave washed the feet? Well, he wasn't high on the totem pole, I promise you that. He was the lowest of slaves that got the job of washing feet. And people that had any means at all, they had a slave that would do that. So you come in someone's house and wash your feet. Well, evidently what had happened, the disciples made preparation for the supper, but they didn't have preparation made for the feet to be washed. In fact, Matthew records, you know what they were doing? They were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, John didn't record that. So what is Jesus? You know, if I'd been there, guys, I'd probably chewed them out. I said, what's the matter with you guys? I've been with you 3.5 years and you don't get it? You're arguing who's going to be. And I'd probably just, you know, give them a spiritual spanking. Now, Jesus didn't say a word. Jesus just teaches an object lesson through a demonstration. Now, I promised Norma Jean I'd never do this again. I was in a gospel meeting one time, and it was a small country congregation. And my whole sermon was on John 13. Okay, I did a whole sermon on it. And people, well, it's like one guy said he visited a place. He said many were cold and a few were frozen. And that was kind of this church. That no one changed expression or acquired any. And so I'm preaching. Yeah, I could say any. I could tell the funniest thing in the world, everybody. Or I could tell the most heart-wrenching story, and no one changed expression. And so this particular night, I'm determined that I'm going to get some expression out of people. And so I went to demonstrate how that they ate. And they didn't sit down at a table. They reclined. So I just laid down on the floor and reclined myself on my, whoops, reclined myself on my elbow like that. And you know what? It didn't work either. They just kind of looked like, okay, the preacher's laying on the floor. Norma Jean said, don't ever do that again. So I'm not going to do that. I'm gonna have self-control here, Lily. I'm not going to lay down on the floor. But if you can picture that, the Greeks, you see Greek pictures of people in Greece. That's why they ate. They'd have a little table that was about 6 to 8 inches off the floor or so like that. And they had their food on it, and they just would recline. That's the way they ate. Now, Clinton, how would you like to be next to me at the table and we're all reclined and I got my, see, you almost have to lay down to illustrate that, how you would have your legs. I'm not going to do it, though. Okay, all right. And then your nose is right in my feet. But if you think that's bad, David's nose is at your feet as we go kind of go around the table. That wouldn't be too cool, would it? No, I don't know. So that's what happened. Jesus washed their feet. It was an exercise in teaching humility and service. Jesus taught it, and Jesus lived it. And so then, at the conclusion of this, he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So what that means is we all have foot washing service in church, right? No, that's not what that's teaching. It's teaching service. It's teaching ministry. It's teaching getting our hands dirty sometimes to minister to someone that needs help. It's teaching humility. It's teaching the heart of Jesus. So the question would be, do you and I have the heart of Jesus? Do we have the heart of humility? James would exhort, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, then the last one simply is to have the heart of God. Jesus, throughout his ministry, demonstrated not just that he was the Son of God, that he was deity, but he demonstrated that he had the heart of God. that he had an awareness of the presence of Godhood, of divinity in his life. Not just, I think, from the standpoint of his deity, but from the standpoint of the way that the Heavenly Father feels toward us, the heart that God has for his people. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Or he would say in John 5:30, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And in John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, all of these verses and many others are really teaching us the idea that God sent Jesus to demonstrate to the world the heart he has for mankind. Matthew says in Matthew 1 that he was Emmanuel, that means God with us. And in this text in John 14, that Jesus tells Thomas, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, does that mean literally? No. But it means you've seen the heart of God, the character of God, the qualities of God, and Jesus came in the flesh to show it. And so the question that comes to you and I, do we have the heart of God? And that's what Jesus wants. You know, the premise that I begin with tonight, of being somebody else, or that movie makers do, that you wake up one morning and somebody else has inhabited your body, that's not quite as crazy as it sounds if you're a Christian, is it? That we are to put off the old man and put on the new man? That you crucify the desires and the passions of the flesh? That you clothe yourself in the righteousness of Christ? And that Paul says that Christ liveth in me? That's, in fact, isn't that the way it really ought to be? And so our attitude and our actions and our emotions and our heart is the heart of Jesus. And when we see Jesus, I mean really see him, not as the movie makers portray him, not as the world pictures him, but really see Jesus, then we see his heart. And what we see is that I need to work to have a heart like him in everything I do in my life. May God bless each of us here to have the heart of Jesus. Well, we close. What is our song, Mark? 470, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Well, that's a good song to end with, because we will have a victory in Jesus when we have the heart of Jesus. And so tonight, as we close, if you owe a duty to God, if we can help you because you've been experiencing defeat in your life and we seek victory in Jesus, maybe it's through making some things right that have been wrong in your life. Maybe it's through faith, repentance, and baptism, becoming a child of God. And you would seek to have the heart of Jesus, I can assure you, I can guarantee it, that if you come to him, you're going to experience victory when you have the heart of Jesus. If we can help you, would you come as we stand and sing?
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. plunge me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea. Story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his flood. Please be seated.
Good evening. We want to thank Ken for another good lesson. Thank Mark for song leading tonight. Following our closing song, we're going to have Brother Beach, Gary Beach, is going to lead us in a dismissal prayer. We want to, if there are any visitors tonight, we want to welcome you and thank you for being here. We meet again on Wednesday night, so at 7 o'clock, the Lord's will. So please come back again on Wednesday night if you can. We would like to remember those that are sick. By the way, Joanne Harmon was here this morning. It was good to see her. And but remember Joanne, Brett, Brother George Polk was here this morning, and he is recuperating. He said he's coming slowly, but we want to remember him in our prayers also. We want to remember the Restoring Our Focus that was rolled out this morning, the things that were said. So they, in case you didn't get one, there's a, the groups that have been assigned, that information is available on the table outside. We also mentioned this morning that the Palmers had a house fire yesterday, and we're thankful to God that nobody was injured. There was one the loss of pet bird. So we're sorry about that, but everybody got out without injury. The elders have decided to give them funds to help them make this transition. And so we'd like to pass it on to you. Ryan Benedict is gonna be helping those with the communion tonight. So at this time, if you need communion, you may be excused at this time. Okay. Sister Lily Evans says she would like prayers. She's going to be leaving on Tuesday to go to Las Vegas to see family for the holiday, so we'll remember her in our prayers also. Mark, we have a closing song? Number 853. Thank you.
Let's all stand. I always try to end service on an up note, kind of like David was singing songs about heaven this morning, and I want to say it was a rough week after hearing that news Friday, but I know the elders' theme next year is Restoring Our Focus, but to me, every time we get together and worship, my focus gets restored, and I realize how truly blessed that I am, and how fortunate I am to have the church family in my life, but also a God that loves me a whole lot. 853, and then we will have our closing prayer. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the tolls of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day we'll sing and shout the victory.
Pray as we get ready to leave this place that you'll be with us. We pray for those in the congregation that are sick, and particularly with Bob and Joanne and Brett, Harmon and Terry, eager that you'll be with them and comfort them. And if I will, to heal them. Pray that you'll be with the Palmers as they struggle